it's nice to come. I'd like to, if I could, take you back to the basic principles of the Bible, to one of the fundamentals of the Bible, man's failure and temptation and fall, back to the book of Genesis and chapter 3. This is some chapters, chapter 3 of Genesis. Father, as we look to your word now, I pray, Father, you quicken my heart, quicken our hearts, Lord. Open up this truth to us, I pray. Father, help me to hide behind Jesus and have mercy upon me, I pray. Your unworthy servant. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
The book of Genesis in chapter 3, striking in at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. It's important to understand that this serpent stood upright and walked into the garden. He may have crawled out, but he was an upright serpent and he walked into the garden. Now Adam had been placed in the garden to tend the garden and to keep the garden. If he kept the hedge up, then the serpent couldn't have walked in. So Adam failed, already failed. This is the basics of the book of Genesis. This is Adam. So this serpent was subtle, more subtle, this Bible says, than all that had been created. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest he die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall surely not die. For God doth know that in the day that thou eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and they shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now you know that the woman took of the fruit and handed it to Adam. It was Adam's responsibility. He was there. He could have stopped it. But he didn't. And so they ate of the fruit. And the eyes of them both, the Bible says, was opened. They were naked and sewed thick together and made themselves aprons. And here's the crux. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden at the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence. You see, they were married by God. Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, God said, who told you thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou should not eat? And the man said, the woman, the greater blame the blame men, men can lay the blame anywhere. The woman gave me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And because of that eating, they were cursed. And the serpent was cursed, and crawled out on his belly, on his dust, became the snake. And then the crux verse again, thy open enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's the gospel. And the rest, I take it that you would know, you would be familiar with God made in verse 21, made them goat skins and clothed them. That was the first sacrificial blood, the first blood offering, God made that. God had taught Adam to sacrifice animals to him, the blood of animals, and Adam had done that, and God was able to cover them with goat skins. That was the first sacrificial sacrifice. I'll take you through the chapter, it shouldn't take long, but sandwiches and fast? No, it shouldn't take long. It's pretty simple, it's simplistic, it's not rocket science, it's man's fall, it's temptation, it's failure. The third chapter of Genesis, absolutely vital to a true understanding of the message of this book in its entirety. Now what we do in a Christian church is simply that we meet together to consider it, this message. The church is not a philosophical or cultural debate in society. You may have turned it into one, but that is what it is not. Its business is to expound and proclaim the message of this book. It not, or should not be, interested in anything else. That is why the Church of Jesus Christ is unique. We are unique, and that is why we come to this place. We come from God with a message from God. We don't start with ourselves. We come to consider this message from Him. A message for men and women as they are today. Its relevance today. This is the practical message of the Bible, and it has been so from generation to generation, where men and women are, where they were, and where they are today. It doesn't deal with some, see if you mix it up, it doesn't deal with some theoretical question or interest. Other books do that, there are other books that deal with that, but that's not why you and I are here this morning. It does, it deals with men and women, where they were and where they are. And at the same time, our eternal destination is determined, our everlasting future is determined. It's the most vital matter. It's the most vital matter that you and I will ever consider. The truth is presented to us. And that is the urgency of the position. And we can't afford, in the day that we live, to sit back and consider it in a detached way. We are in an uncertain world. A very, very uncertain world. And life is uncertain. Life in the Middle East, the Mediterranean, in Ukraine, all around us, life is uncertain. And this Bible, this book, is here to deal with the problems that confront each one of us. It talks about ourselves, our standing. We read through Genesis 3 and verse 9, and simply says this, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" You see, it's a direct personal address. God is speaking to us, to you and me as individuals, why we are there, how we got there, and how we can come from there. God is aware of each one of us. God is interested in our problems, our pains, our troubles, and all the things that perplex us. To understand the Bible, then you must understand the message of this third chapter of Genesis. It's foundational, it's historical, it tells exactly why things are as they are, and why we, one by one, are as we are now, this day. We are human beings, and why we repeat what the beginning was done by Adam and Eve. Man has fallen, he's gone astray in every respect, and it all starts in the mind. It starts up there. It starts up there. The devil's statement, chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, you read that. Look at that statement there. God, he's throwing doubt on God's word. Very, very clever. He's throwing doubt at God's word. Adam views it. He likes it and he accepts it. After all that God has done for him, he rebels against God. He sins and consequences follow. And they always do. I know from my own life how you can shake off many things. You can't shake off the consequences. You have to learn to live with them. They follow. We have them here. Man falls in spirit and body. Listen to Paul in Philippians 3, verse 21. When Christ comes, he says, he shall change our vital body, the body of man's humiliation, that it may be fashioned into a like unto his glorious body. The body of his, it's amazing, isn't it? Glorification. Glorification. You see, Genesis 3, verses 6 and 7. Satan again does a character assassination. And Satan is a master, as we see here. He takes God's character apart. He misquotes from chapters 2 and verse 17. He casts doubt. Will we be executed? Will we be executed? It's the first direct line in scripture. Satan in this would make a God. It's okay, Jupiter. God, Satan would make a God for himself. Character assassination. You know, I've been in many prayer meetings. I've led many prayer meetings in the past over 30 years. And we love to point out in the church our brothers or sisters' failures, and we're good at making them prayer requests. You know, we make them prayer requests. Well, so-and-so, poor old so-and-so's fallen into this vast amount of sin. Let's pray about it. Let's tell them. Let's pass it on. And we do that. That's what we do. That's what character assassination is. That's not taking up a towel. When Jesus took up the towel, he wiped the old man down. He took on him his sin. He said, "Look, I'm standing here with you. Stand with your brother and sister. Take the towel. It's not about washing feet, it's about taking the towel and taking their sin on board and standing with them. Where there is sin, there is loss. The man made in God's image was upright, he was righteous, spiritually minded, but there was a glory to his body, and the fall took that away. Adam and Eve sensed the incompleteness, the glory of God had departed, and that's the simple truth about men and women ever since. Humanity sensing something more. Those people out there sensing something more, sensing something else. Man had it and he lost it. And he's finding it difficult. Man is finding it difficult to live with himself and others, Adam and Eve sew together fig leaves to try and cover themselves. It's simplistic, isn't it? They knew that they couldn't remain as they were. They had to deal with their loss. They had to make awareness. They felt something had to be done, so they made aprons. We go to any length to recapture something we have lost. What we have lost in the church today is light. Is light. We have knowledge, but we have no illumination. There is no light in the church today, because Jesus is shut out of the church today. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. I am the light of the world. The glory in Shekinah power, if I go back 30 years of past, I can remember the power and the Shekinah glory in the church. It was a different church. I'm not looking back at big ones. I'm looking back and saying, this is how we should still be, same today and forever. The glory, the Shekinah glory, departed the church. We hide from the truth of God's word, and we've taken up religion instead. We've lost sight of that one true God. We want rid of him and all that belongs to him. But we can't be rid of him. The fact is that every man and woman born into this world has a sense of God, and a sense of judgment, and a sense of death. And Adam and Eve hid from God because they knew his accepted sacred statement in Genesis 3, verse 8. He told them they have nothing to fear in going against God's will and good. And that was the great lie. And that's the great lie that's in the church today. These preachers are coming to the church today and preach a religion without power are false teachers. They are in sheep's clothing, but they are false. They are false teachers. Nothing to fear. That's the great lie. Rebelling had brought a fear of condemnation and death, and they understood it. And that is man in his fallen state today. He runs and he hides from the call of God. The voice that comes to him in the cool of the garden at midday, being afraid of death is a fact of life. We live in an age, this present one, that is controlled by the fear of death. And that, as Paul said in Hebrews 2, verse 15, makes man all their life subject to bondage. No matter how intelligent, rational, no matter how calm or collected. They use the word cool today, don't they? Who can remember 77 Sunset Strip? Remember it? Cookie? There's nobody cooler than Cookie, was there, on 77 Sunset Strip? It's an old word that we use when we were kids. He's cool, he's not new. Nothing new under heaven, is there? Nothing at all. Adam and Eve ran and hid. Hid from the presence of God. And where do they hide? Where do they hide? This is amazing. They hide among the trees, the very item of creation which God would use to redeem and reconcile and restore mankind. They hide among the old rugged cross. They hide amongst the old, not knowing they are there, but they are hiding in the trees. The old rugged cross. Chosen by God, this old rugged cross. This same God in whom space they would spit is the only one who can save them. We started with the voice of God, and then the footsteps come, drawing nearer. It's the first manhunt. The fugitive wasn't the first manhunt, the old film. This is the first manhunt. God, looking for his fugitives. Man no longer hears the voice. He doesn't use Satan's voice. He's done his job, and man is on trial, hiding the result of guilt. He's hiding the result of guilt. God came into the garden to tell them that in spite of everything that they had done, though they had to punish them for their rebellion, he was also providing a way of salvation, of deliverance. Not just to denounce them and to pass judgment, to bring the promise of the seed of the woman of the conquest and conquest over the enemy. This enemy would mislead and defeated them. That's Genesis 3, verse 15. Satan can't strike any higher than you. He can't, unless you bow down to him. It's only when you bow down to him that he can strike higher, that he can cause you to raise problems. He's a defeated enemy. Satan is cursed. This fallen angel, this angel of light, has no power to transform himself into a serpent, into a snake. But being an angel of light, he is able to coerce him and to use him, just as he did with Judas. Adam, God says, where art thou? You are in my world. You are my creature. You can't avoid me. You have to deal with me. In life or death, you will have to listen when again your name is called out. Adam had to be driven out of the garden. He didn't want to go. He didn't want to go. If you read chapter 4, verse 25, you'll see that he was driven out. An angelic being placed at the east of the garden between the two rivers. Huge place, the garden. Huge place. The tree of life would be there. A flaming sword turned every way to keep the way to it. The man kept out. And there he is. And there he is, outside the garden. Driven out by God. Man refused to see who and what he is, and we still do today. Trying to be something he was not meant to be. God sent him from the garden to till the ground whence he was taken. He was a finite being. A finite being. God took the dust of the earth and from it he made man. He breathed his spirit into him. And that is man's beginning, his origin. Man was not content. Not content. He wasn't content with that. And Satan knew exactly what to do. And you have it there in verses 1 to 4. And they jumped at the bait. Man jumped at the bait. They pulled themselves up. They pulled themselves up to full light. And equal with God. And so they ate. And he obtained a knowledge of good and evil. They knew everything. They knew every evil. But they lost the power to do good. And mankind has lost the power to do good. And he has gained the power to do evil. And that's what we see in the world today. They thought they could do that. And still live with God in paradise, in communion with God. They had never known anything but blessing. They'd never worked to get food. They enjoyed peace, happiness. The moment they ate the prohibited fruit, man became a slave of evil, under the dominion of Satan and sin. Yes, he had knowledge of evil. We all have it. We all have knowledge of evil. But it's not God's knowledge. God sees evil and he hates it. He's here, he's above it, and he's going to destroy it. If man had obeyed God, he would have allowed him to keep, he could have eaten of the tree of life. Immortality would have been his, but he took the law into his own hands, and death appeared before him. And death has appeared before every man and woman since. You see, the cherubim represent the majesty and the might and the glory of God. His unapproachability. On the Ark of the Covenant, the lid, there's two cherubim made of gold. And this lid was called the mercy seat. It was called the mercy seat. And they looked down on it, the holiness of God. And looking down on the law of God, God's only nature. They looked down upon it. When man, outside of Christ, tries to come back into the garden and obtain the blessing of life, he comes face to face with the eternal God. And you cannot live. The sword turns every which way. It can't be avoided. Man can never, ever escape it. What I say now is with respect. You could be in the church today, hiding behind religion, using religion as a cover. Then God calls you to come out of your hiding place. It's all right, it's okay. God calls you to come out of your hiding place. Come out of your hiding place and repent and believe, it says. Because religion won't save you. I have made a way to bring you back into paradise. We read it in verse 15. He sent his son, the seed of the woman, into this world to do something that when he advances, makes the cherubim and the flaming sword fall back and allow you and I in. Jesus Christ and him crucified. The tree in the garden is the cross of Christ, and only he is able to meet the need of souls. Adam and Eve today live outside the garden. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, when I say that, I mean those people outside, the sin bearer. Only he, it is only him, and no one else that is able to save. So if anyone else comes into the church and tells you there is another way, there is no other way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. He advanced against the flaming sword, and it smote him, it killed him, it broke his body, and in breaking his body, it broke itself, And the way for you and I is open into paradise, the tree of life and salvation. Paul says in Hebrews 10:20, by a new and living way, consecrated through the veil, his flesh, his body, he advanced on the sword and said, smite me. And in smiting him, it smashed itself. Paradise, which man was expelled from, we can enter by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We can eat of the tree of life. That's why we have a communion service. That's what the communion service is all about. His body, his blood, the bread and wine. The only way to paradise except through him. There is no other way. And him crucified. And by smiting him, the sword made the old thing. Those famous words of Isaiah chapter 5. Yet we did esteem him smitten of God. And Peter said, by his stripes are we healed. He took it all upon himself. I'm coming to the end, you've been very good. He took it all upon himself. The thorns of the garden, the curse lifted and placed on Christ's head. Lifted up, a crown of glory. I am a vile sinner. I am the vilest offender. The vilest offender who truly believes this moment from Jesus, a pardon received. That's me. But I am in him. And in him, I am a saint. A saint by the blood of Christ. Redeemed, reconciled, and restored. As I said, you've gone to what Adam to offer the blood of animals as sacrifices. Looking forward to the promise of the seed of the woman and the day of redemption. Jesus Christ and him crucified. He will take you through the gate into the joy of the Lord. He will take you through the gate into the joy of the Lord. And if you enter now, you will be able to stay. For today is the day of salvation. The one gate still open. The one year to bring in your prayers. Come unto me, says Isaiah 53 and verse 3. Hear, and your soul will live. Hear what? Hear this. And your soul will live. We used to sang some lovely hymns this morning. For me, it was a blessing. I'm a bit of a dinosaur. I wear a suit and I like the hymns. I'm not trendy today, but I do like the hymns. I like to hear the old hymns because they're full of doctrine. They're full of truths. There's some lovely choruses, there's some beautiful. And this is one. I remember being, this will give you an idea of my age. I remember being there when this one was first sung. I can remember doing it. And it's called Jesus, We Enthrone You. We proclaim you a king. Do you remember that one? Standing here in the midst of us, we raise you up with our praise. And as we worship God, build your throne. He's still standing. He's still calling, come out and walk with me. Here's another old hymn. I get told out in a lot of places, but I can do it good. Here's another old hymn. Do you remember Moody's partner, Ivan E. Sankey? Remember the Sankey, the old Sankey hymnals? Well, this is, I love this one. Ira D. Sankey was a great evangelist and he's a great hymn writer. And he went from hiding from God to hiding in him. And he wrote this, hiding in thee. And when you put the first chorus up, my arm left, because it says this, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. A rock higher than himself, lifted up on a tree, able to keep him into eternity. Christ, the rock of our salvation, and mine. If you're hiding, come out. It doesn't matter what you're hiding behind. If you're hiding, then come out and confess it. And your soul, it's amazing, isn't it? Your soul shall live. What a message. What a Bible. What a God. What a Christ. What a salvation. What a salvation. Standing on the rock, not sitting in the premises, not standing, standing on the promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, to eternal ages, let his praise be. I'll stop now because I can say it all day. It's easy to get a good man, but it's hard to get into it. My old tutor in the Bible College used to say to me, Adrian, there are 3 G's in Bible, great possible to change. Be sincere, be brief, and be sincere. Praise the Lord.